Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Hope it's been a really great day so far. Well, here's a question for you. I want you to really think about it. What are you believing today that may be keeping you from God's best for you? Just take inventory. What do you suppose? Maybe it's at the top of your mind right now, tip of your tongue, or maybe you need to think about it because you don't even know how many self-limiting beliefs you have. So here it is again. What are you believing today that's keeping you from God's best? If what we think determines who we are, then why are so many of us insecure, depressed, and confused? Well, could it be that our thoughts and our thinking are upside down and inside out? And so maybe we need a reset in the thought life. Would you say that's true? I'd say yes. Well, my guest today is Pastor Lance Hahn. He's an author as well. He was on before to talk about his amazing book, The Master's Mind, and it was so good. I felt like we scratched the surface, so I said, please come back. Again, the title is The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts, published by Thomas Nelson. Thanks to his great publisher, we've got three copies to give away. And if you need a renewal, a reset of your mind, you want to read this book. I wish I had 100 copies to give away. Easy to get, though. Just email to be in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Master's Mind in the subject line, and please remember that mailing address. Couple quick announcements before we hear from Lance. One, if you're in the Twin Cities area, I know we've got friends listening in all over the world, but if by chance you're in the Twin Cities area this weekend, I'll be speaking at the Aspire Women's event on Saturday night at Calvary Lutheran Church in Golden Valley. It's going to be an amazing time. Great worship. There's even going to be a comedian. That's not me, but I'll be speaking, and it's going to be a fantastic time. If you Google Aspire Women's event and my name next to it, you'll find the information. But I would love to meet you face-to-face this Saturday at Calvary Lutheran. Also, we're planning, working hard behind the scenes on our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, which takes place this summer. We've got Sheila Walsh coming in as our keynote. Liz Curtis Higgs doing a feature event, feature message Friday night. We've got editors, agents, and experts in the field all ready to help you take your next steps. Find information about that on the web at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Well, this is what my guest today writes. Listen to this. When grace settles into our minds and identities, things around us start to make sense. Suddenly, our relationships no longer need to be based on affirmation for a desperate heart. We no longer do things to earn favor with God, but we rest in what He's already done. Our motives are purified, and we stop scrambling for meaning and value. That's what God wants for you. That's what He wants for me. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Lance Hahn is senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California. His first book, How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out, chronicles his personal struggles with panic disorder and offers tools for thriving through fear. We're going to get him back, Lord willing, next month to talk about that book. He's a popular speaker. He enjoys writing. His husband to his wife, Susie, and father to two daughters, and we're honored to have him with us again today. Pastor Lance, welcome back to the program.
Susie, it is so great to be here.
Always an honor to chat with you, sir. And you know this because you've been on before. We love to start every day talking scripture. You chose Ezekiel 3:3, and it says this, "Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Is that your path? That's the passage you chose, right?
Yeah, it absolutely is.
Mm-hmm. Talk about that.
Yeah, so here's why. Here's kind of why that was something I was chewing on. No pun intended, right? What I was thinking was that when we receive from the Lord, right, whether that is His revelation in the Word of God or whether that is His message to us, we got to get it down inside of us. Is that what God was saying to Ezekiel in a vision was saying, I'm going to give you my words and I want you to speak them out to Israel. But what He was saying is, I need it down inside of you first. Before you start speaking it out, I'm not just giving you a word to go regurgitate and just say. I need you to own it. I need you to believe it. I need you to have it as a part of you so that when you speak it, it has authority, it has power, and it has the reality of a changed life. And so anyway, I've just been chewing on that so much about the idea of, wow, are we really letting the Word of God soak into us? Are we letting His truth actually get down inside and permeate into part of our body, just like the food that we eat becomes a part of us and feeds us? In the same way, are we doing that with the Word of God and His truth?
Oh, my goodness. Is that a powerful word, Lance? As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking about if we don't do that, we do, I think we pass on really precious truths, but in a cliche way, because we're not imparting, we're just relaying. We're relaying secondhand information that we've not owned. And I'm telling you, we can do more damage that way, where you're flinging something into somebody's desperate situation that you've not thought about or discerned if the timing is right. But when you eat it and you own it, and you bring it up through your story, so to speak, you're imparting a revelation that's been true for you. That's a stewardship of God's word, isn't it?
Oh, it sure is. I remember there's a gentleman that spoke, and I'm going to butcher his name, right, because we say it in America, Henry Nouwen. Mm-hmm. I think it's Henri Nouwen. But anyway, he said that we are all wounded healers. But what's interesting is that when someone has gone through pain and they then minister to someone else, they have had to receive God's comfort in that place, as opposed to quoting a scripture from a distance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when you know that someone else, let's say that you have suffered a miscarriage in your marriage, and there's a deep wound, and someone else says something, they're going to tend to say something from their experience base. If they have not yet been ministered to the Lord in that very sensitive place, they may well be quick to throw out something that they would find comforting, but not yet fully internalizing the power of the comfort of God in such a vulnerable place. So sometimes it's wonderful to hear comfort from someone who actually has been comforted by the Lord. And so I think that's one of the ways we can internalize it.
That's powerful. Well, in the bio you mentioned, and I loved your honesty around this, that you struggled personally in the past with panic disorder and fear. Say a little bit, as much as you're comfortable with that part of your story.
Oh, for sure. So I started demonstrating manifestations of panic attacks and panic disorder when I was 6 years old, and it first started with choking fits as a child. Well, I grew up in the early 70s, and so there was no such name or word as panic attacks, certainly not with children. And so I was kind of relegated out to the I don't know what's wrong with that kid category. Mm-hmm. Now, me being a 46-year-old man, now I still deal with it every day. I still have to take medication for it. It's something that has been that my chemicals are just wrong. Mm-hmm. Some people would have maybe to be in a wheelchair in their life, and other people would look and they could acknowledge it. Where I'm broken is inside my mind. I'm broken inside my brain. And so not everybody can see it. I present as a very confident, bold, you know, loud, funny guy. And so people don't understand the struggles internally. So I really wanted to write out a book, because there are 60 million of us in the United States alone, not to mention all over the world. So really, that's been a huge part of my life. It has made me one of those wounded healers, right? I'm somebody that has had to have the comfort of God. I'm the one that has been afraid. I'm the one that has had to lay on the floor and feel like I can't move on. I've been that guy. And so when I speak to other people about their pain, or something that they don't understand, I can come at it with a little bit more understanding, so they don't feel judged or maybe given a pat answer.
Wow, Lance, I'm so sorry. I remember part of that, but I didn't know that was up till now a current struggle. So what's it like to be you? What's it like to have that struggle? Give us a behind-the-scenes look of what that's like.
Yeah, for sure. It is, okay, so for a lot of people, they get up every day and they can kind of make projections and plans on what they're going to do or things like that. I always have a hitch in the back of my mind that says, I will do this if my body allows me. So, for example, during some seasons, I feel very, very strong. I have been in the last year and a half in a very strong place. Prior to that was the worst time of my life in 2014. So it's more recent. In the difficult times, I literally had some of my associate pastors have a copy of my message sitting in the front row, waiting to see if my body would give out on me. If I would collapse, I would have to go off stage. They would have to come up and finish my message. So there's this idea of, I would love to go on a trip. I went to Uganda this last August. Well, that was a tremendous step of faith because I'm now trapped on a plane for 15 hours.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, what happens in that? Other people can say, oh, I'm just going to go fly. For me, I always have to say, I'm going to go fly, but what if? What if my body gives up? What if I do pass out? What if I do, you know, these types of things. So for me, the other thing, and this is why the master's mind became such an important tool, is that I'm consistently barraged with my mind racing in places. What panic disorder does is it kicks into the irrational. So, for example, we have some instincts of fight or flight, right? So if something comes up, a grizzly bear comes up, you are in complete panic mode. At that moment, reasoning goes out the window. You're either going to run or you're going to try to defend yourself. The last thing you can do is reason out and say, well, he's probably not going to charge. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Right at that moment, you shift into another part of your mind where all your nerves are on hyper alert. Well, I have that without actual danger in front of me. That's crazy. So I will go on instant alert and not be able to reason myself back out of it. So the master's mind has to do as well, personally for me, is sometimes I have to stop it before the train gets rolling down the wrong track. And so, anyway, I kind of said a little too much there.
You did not at all. Lance, I just feel like someone's listening today and feeling validated for the first time. I think you said everything you needed to, and we're going to pause here. But just friends listening today, you just need to know, you know this. If you listen often enough, I've dealt with some pretty significant chronic health issues, having a flare-up right now. And Lance, behind the scenes before we started, prayed for me the most amazing prayer. And those kinds of prayers come out of the trenches of suffering. And I just see that there's fruit out of your suffering, Lance. There's new wine and new wineskin because you've been in the wine press. So I just affirm the gift of God in you. Talking to Lance Hahn today, title of his book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. We'll dig into the content now. How do you reshape your thoughts and what are the implications? We'll talk more about that in a moment. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn, who's written an amazing book titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And you talk about, you say this, that the worst decisions of our past came from operating on a faulty premise. Say more if you would, Lance.
Yeah, I think that we live in a lot of false truth. We live in a lot of make-believe. We don't understand God very well. We don't understand ourselves very well. And what that does is it creates a very distorted view on by which to make decisions. So, for example, let's say that there is a young lady who has been told most of her life that she is not valuable by whatever means or whatever people around her, and then she ends up believing that truth about her, although it is a lie. She then opts to be with a gentleman in her life that is abusive. She makes a choice based on the distorted reality that has been created in her mind. Another example would be, let's say that there is a man who wants to switch jobs, and somehow he has lost the fact of why we were built for God. He thinks that somehow the purpose of life is to gain more and more and more. Money becomes his God. He becomes a workaholic because he has somehow bought into the lie of the world around him. So that's kind of what I mean. We make these poor decisions because we don't know who we are and who God is.
Hmm. Well, how do we learn to quiet the voices in our minds? You think about some who would say, I can't seem to stop the thoughts that are on repeat. And we've studied, you know, the neuroplasticity of the brain, and it feels like that because our bodies respond to those consistent thoughts. But in a practical sense, what can you say to the person who says, I feel like I'm at the mercy of my rogue thought life?
Yeah, boy, that sure feels real, huh?
Mm-hmm.
The first thing that I always tell everybody is I say, okay, first of all, let's stop making it worse, right? So sometimes we have to watch our inputs. Okay, we have an awful lot of inputs. We are barraged by stimuli everywhere around us. We have to be careful of the Facebook threads that we're sliding through. Mm-hmm. Let's say, for example, we're wrestling with body image issues, and yet we're scrolling through Facebook every day, looking at all the beautiful filtered people, right? Do you understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So first of all, I think we need to stop it from getting worse. I think the second thing is to pour in some real stuff. So now this is going to sound obviously to a lot of people like a pat answer, but here's my reality on why I think the Bible is so important. It's because it translates you into God's reality. That if you think about it, every decision we make ultimately comes from the library that we have stacked. So for example, there's a lot of generational family problems, let's say alcoholism. Why? Because the kids have absorbed and watched what adults do when they're stressed, and that is go to alcohol. When the child grows up, it is not likely the child would automatically say, I would opt for heroin, because they're not familiar with heroin. They're familiar with alcohol. So when their mind jumps to a place that says, I need to numb out, I need to escape, what do adults do? Something is familiar, and so there's a reach out and a grab of that. They're not looking for peyote root. They're not looking for random things because that's not their experience. Well, what I believe the Bible does is it changes our world of experience. You start reading about Daniel in the lion's den. You start reading about a God who desperately pursues his people. You start reading about the beloved. You start reading about the identity and the lock-in inheritance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You start reshaping your world to start thinking through the lenses of God's mind, and it starts to morph your perspective. So it's basically, we're all being discipled. You're being discipled by TV. We're being discipled by friends. We're being discipled by the radio. We're being discipled by the newspaper. We're being discipled by everything. We need the loudest voices to be godly voices into our lives.
Amen. Well, you also talk about identity theft and identity hijackers. The first hijacker, the flesh. The second hijacker, the world. You've touched on that a bit as you're talking about our inputs. But if you want to scoot in a little bit closer, talk about how the flesh may hijack our identity and how the world may get away with it as well.
Yeah, it's interesting because we're broken at a very, very core level. So, for example, little children will tend towards selfishness, babies, right? So, for example, a part of human development is when a child is suddenly aware that there are people outside of their world. So if you have a little baby, the baby is only seeing things for them. Oh, mom showed up. She must not exist outside of my view. She's for me. Part of growing up is to realize, wait, hold on. There's other people out there, and they need stuff too. I need to be able to share my toys, right? Well, my point in saying about how broken we are deep down is that, have you ever heard the stat that says you can hear one good thing, but really in order to counter a bad thing, it's like seven good things, you know, that kind of thing?
Mm-hmm.
What is wrong with us deep down to where we are self-defeating, we are hard and brutal on ourselves, we'll either go towards pride or we'll go towards despair? It's that when we talk about our flesh, we feed ourselves things and it gets out of control. Or our minds just tend to want to go into the negative. Wow, something bad's happening to me. It's not happening to my neighbor. That must mean God doesn't like me. And we play all these mental games. That is the flesh rising up and saying, I must not be okay. I need more. I'm craving. That is that internal battle. Like the devil and the world are on the outside. Even though Satan throws thoughts in and pummels our mind with suggestions, still, most of what rises up, even from our broken nature, is self-hatred, self-loathing, things like that, where we just go, I must not be good enough, I must not be pretty enough, I must not be strong enough, I must not be fast enough. And all of that erodes and tears away the truth of what God has said, which is, you are valuable because I touched you. You carry my breath. You are a jar of clay. Don't get me wrong, I made you beautiful, but the contents inside are what makes you shine, that you are valuable. Susie, when I was growing up, my mom, when I was 11 years old, she started her own business out of our house, and she worked with special needs children. So she provided in-home care 24 hours a day. She'd have nurses come into the house, take care of children that were on ventilators, children that could not move, maybe communicate, maybe talk. Mm. And I remember growing up in an environment where everyone centered around that child as if they had the highest value. It wasn't about what they could produce. It wasn't about what they were going to do for society. It wasn't about them being the next great chemist or the Nobel Peace Prize winner. It was the fact that they are with us. It was the fact that they are in the image of God. It is the fact that, wow, they're glorious in God's masterpiece.
You think about that, as you said, if we were to just pause and be honest about our most repetitive thoughts, how often they go to a self-preoccupation, but a negative self-preoccupation. I think there's a sliver of humanity that is so prideful they don't even care to think about what others think about them, and that's its own sickness. But I think the rest of us can go that place. It's almost like the confirmation bias. So we rehearse enough rejection, inferiority, insecurity, that when somebody or something happens, we immediately interpret it through that lens. We got just about a minute before our hard break at the bottom, but what's one practical step a person can take if they're like, yep, you're talking about me? It seems everything feels like it's about me. I don't want to live this way.
Yeah, I think when the Bible talks about being humble, most of us think humiliation. Remember, the best definition of humility is not thinking less of oneself. It is thinking less about oneself. You don't degrade yourself. You just got to get your mind on other people. Mm. This is where we need to stop our minds from going where they naturally want to go, and we need to be able to focus on other people and make them more of a priority than ourselves.
Oh, so good. Lance Hahn is my guest today. Title of his book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. 3 copies. Would love to get one into your hands. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Just email, put Master's Mind in the subject line, and we will be back in a moment.
Something inside you can't deny. You hear the call of your creator. Made you for more. I'm at the door. I want to restore your glory. So rise.
That song just makes me want to jump up and throw my arms in the air. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to author Pastor Lance Hahn. What a delight it is to have him on the show. His book is titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. And you devote a whole chapter to the Father of Lies, where you describe the enemy's strategies against us. And I'd love to talk about these 4 strategies. One is bullying through fear. Talk about how he does that. And if you don't mind sharing any story from your own life and how you've learned to stand against the strategy of the enemy, I'd love to know.
Oh, for sure. Okay, so that has been a big one for me. And when I think of bullies many times do not have the power to really do what they want to do. So they have to rely on authority. The authority has to be given to them. So let's take maybe an old picture story that we would see in movies, where there's a young boy and bullies come up to him. Well, in a real world, that boy can get some other authority figures that could come in and protect him, or he could switch schools. But the bully traps the young boy into their worldview, which says, I'm the authority here. You have to do what I say, and it's all words. It is creating with words and manipulating with words a narrowed world that makes that child feel trapped. Now, does that bully really have all the power? I don't think so. You know, we hear about these, if you fight back, then the bully stops and things like that. But here's the thing. Because if you are a child of God, then that means your heavenly Father keeps the enemy at bay to a certain degree. The enemy cannot do just whatever he wants. And one of the things that the cross did of Jesus Christ is it said it disarmed the principalities and powers. It nailed that to the cross, and it embarrassed them publicly. Jesus talked about it, binding the strong man so that you can plunder his house. There's a limitation on the enemy. He does not get to kill Christians whenever he wants. He can physically, but God keeps him restrained. So, because of all that, he's really good with words. And he needs you and I to buy into his view of reality so he can manipulate us. And he is a dirty fighter, which means, let's say you're sick. You don't feel good today. Your body's worn down. You're fighting a cold. You maybe have the flu. Let's say you also deal with anxiety like me. When I'm sick, I am particularly vulnerable. And what the enemy does is come at me while I'm weak, come at me while I'm down. Like he comes in as a bully and picks on you when you are weak. I have a lot of nightmares or night dreams or terrors where I'm not feeling like I'm strong enough. I'm not alert enough. When he comes in like that as a bully, we have to then do something about it. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. I'm thinking of Luke 10:19, and Jesus says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. And I remember as a young mom, so being bullied by fear and anxiety around my health and around the finances that my issues were causing, and feeling like I'd be swallowed alive by anxiety. And the Lord just whispered to my heart that verse, and he said, I've given you authority, now take it. And it was just a game-changing moment where I thought, I'm taking authority over this anxiety and fear, and I'm putting it under my feet, you know? And I'm telling you, we have to have a little bit of grit in our growl, I think, to stand. We stand on the authority of Christ, but the tendency, I think, when you're feeling bullied is to cover your head and pray it passes, but that somehow, some way, we need to rise up in faith, right?
Yeah, one of my main things that I tell people to do is get mad.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because there's a certain holy irritation, right, where you just go, wait a second, you're not the boss of me.
That's
you don't
right.
get to tell me what to do. Jesus is my king. You're not my king. And that holy righteous anger starts rising up. We tend to not do a lot without that passion and fire. And sometimes the Lord is going, how much are you going to let him mess with you?
That's right.
You know you have authority. I've told you that. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Don't you dare let him pick on you.
Come on, somebody.
And we get that anger. I love it. And then we just fight back. Anyway, I'm going to get all fired
up.
No,
I'm all fired up. Fantastic. Somebody's running around with their victory fingers in the air listening to you. All right, so another strategy the enemy uses against us is dangerous distraction. Say more about that one.
Yeah, I think that we are surrounded by, you know, everyone always focuses on, oh, we're surrounded by bad things, we're surrounded by bad things, the world's going to hell, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Okay, that may be true. Here's my problem with all that, is a lot of Christians are not really focused on the Lord, not because they're in gross, horrific sin. They're just distracted. A distracted Christian is as nullified as a dead one. If we ain't doing something, we're not doing anything. And I feel like we can be distracted by good. So let's say, for example, you love your children. Now, I have two daughters. My children are amazing. My wife is like the world's best mom. And she is like all in. Well, my children have grown up very, very healthy because of her. So she is always going to have a temptation that she's going to put my daughters even before things with the Lord. that she may want to go care for them as opposed to caring for her own soul with the Lord. There's always distractions, even in the good stuff. And what I'm saying is that the enemy can use distractions of an allure of a shiny object. Hey, there's something more you could do. He can use that stuff, but he can also use really, really good stuff just to get you off track, where your priority list begins to shift. Your value system begins to morph. And he can lure it with saying, how could focusing on your children be wrong? And it's not wrong. It's the level at which we're doing it and the value we place on God's word.
Mm, boy, a distracted Christian is as nullified as a dead one. Fantastic. So we're talking about the enemy's strategies against us: bullying through fear, dangerous distraction, trial and testing. You're no stranger to this one, Lance. Say more.
Yeah, when the enemy tries to put us through the gauntlet, you think about when Jesus had his baptism. He has this very cool experience. You got the Father affirming him, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You got to imagine that the humanity side of Jesus, right? He's fully God, fully man. The fully man side is probably soaking it up, saying, "I need to hear my dad's voice." Then all of a sudden, you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and all kinds of cool stuff. Immediately, the Holy Spirit sends him to the desert right after that mountaintop experience. And it says, to be tested by the devil. And so the devil is just ripping him apart, backwards and forwards, going, there's more stuff. You can do it this way. You don't have to listen to your father. And that trial and temptation and all those attacks, sometimes it's just putting us through the ringer and saying, how are you going to act? Are you going to give up on God? Are you going to give up on God? Now, God allows some of that simply because he knows that it's just like the gym. The way that we get bigger muscles in the gym is resistance training. Something is pushing against us and we're pushing back. When we push back, our muscles begin to build, and we are actually stronger after being crushed by a barbell when we leave the gym than when we walked into the gym. And what happened in that gym was crushing pressure, and we resisted. So the enemy means it for evil, but God means it for good.
Yeah, amen. And fourth, the enemy's strategy is to divide and conquer. Talk about that one.
Yeah, so this is unfortunately always a problem. Being with people is frustrating, all right? let's be honest. I'm a pastor of thousands of people, and people are a mess, right? And you realize, you go, you know what would be easier? Having a church with no people. Okay, now it's completely stupid. You can't have a church with no people. But you're always lamenting, oh, this is a problem. Mm. Well, the reality is people are challenging. What we tend to do is we say, it's too much work, and then we isolate. We go off on our own. Or even in our own hearts, we want to be with people, but we just were doing some sin that was like really messed up, and now we're ashamed, and now I can't go to church feeling like this, and I certainly don't want to go to Bible study because I know what I am, and I'm a hypocrite, and I'm... The more and more we isolate out, it is that picture, and I don't know if you remember, there was an old show called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, right? And it used to play all the time, and it was basically like the Animal Planet channel of back in the day. And they would always say, here is a wildebeest, right? And this little wildebeest is out there, and there's a whole herd of them. And all they're trying to do is just chill and eat stuff. And they're like, here comes a lion. And they're filming the whole thing. Well, the lion comes in and scatters the herd. They all start running. The lion is not going for the strong ones. The lion was observing from the outside the little tiny wildebeest guy that is the inhaler kid. You know what I'm talking about? Like the little wildebeest that is like, hey, guys, wait up. And he's trying to inhale his little machine thing. Well, the lion knows who that is. When everyone gets panicked and they all start running, he splits them out, and he goes after little inhaler wildebeest. And that little guy is like, hey, where did everybody go? And the lion can take him out. We are stronger together, but the enemy always wants us to divide. If he can't immediately divide us from God, He will divide us from community so that he can crush our hearts.
Wow. And I opened the show with this quote from your book, but I'd love for you to speak to it. We've got a break coming up in a few minutes, so you can carry the answer to the other side if you want. But here it is. When grace settles into our minds and identities, things around us start to make sense. Suddenly, our relationships no longer need to be based on affirmation for a desperate heart. We no longer do things to earn favor with God, but we rest in what he's already done. Our motives are purified, and we stop scrambling for meaning and value. That's so good. And I just have to say on the flip side, so many of us live that way, where when grace hasn't settled into your mind and identity, things don't make sense. Relationships are constantly based on affirmation because we're desperate, and then we're striving to earn favor with God, and we can't rest in what he's done. But the opposite is the invitation. So speak to that really amazing invitation, and that it is possible for us.
Well, and I think, as you said, we're coming up against a break, but I would say this. It all has to do with being full and craving. So, for example, when I am really, really hungry coming home from church, I am not ready to go home and make a good sandwich and a full meal. I'm going to go to Taco Bell. I'm going to go through some quick fast food because I'm already wiped out. My craving is so high, I just want to stuff something into it. It is so much easier to grab a Twinkie out of the cupboard, put that in our stomach so that the craving stops, that we don't want to make good decisions. But if we are full, I know everybody and all of your listeners have to have had the experience of shopping on an empty stomach versus shopping on a full stomach. Man, when you're in the grocery store and you're starving, every box looks awesome. When your stomach's full, you can actually buy what you need. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment.
Wow, perfect. Great spot to break, too. Talking to Lance Hahn, we're going to pause here. His book is titled The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise, myfaithradio.com. Put Master's Mind in that subject line. If you got a question for Lance, email me, and I'll try to get it on the air with this last segment, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll talk more about how to renew your mind, how to reshape your thoughts, and why it matters. We'll be back in a minute. Singing along there. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lance Hahn today about his book, The Master's Mind. If you just hopped in the car, this is one you want to go back. Catch the podcast once the live show is over. We're pretty quick about getting those podcasts up, and we make it easy for you to become a radio missionary. So if you want to do that, you can share this show with anybody and everybody who needs to hear it. So you were saying about we tend to, when we get hungry, we feed up on junk and spoil our appetite because our craving is so strong that we don't fill up on the right stuff. But when we go shopping, grocery shopping, on a full stomach, we can better discern what's good for us and what isn't. Now carry that application over to fullness in Jesus and what that means for us in our thought life.
Yeah, you bet. So when we have our identity filled, where I'm not looking to every relationship to tell me who I am, then once I feel like I'm saying, you know what, I am valuable because of who God says I am, I honestly have purpose because of the way that he made me, I'm not striving for that at work. I'm now able to work as it is work. I'm not trying to work and build my identity. When I have a relationship and I am full with Jesus and my craving is not so bad, I can have discernment. Wow, that person may not be super healthy right now. That person's really a toxic person. I've got to back off. But when we are so empty for attention from anybody, we are not discerning anymore. We are willing to sign away our hearts to very, very unhealthy people because we just crave so much. But when Jesus is allowed to build us from the foundational block up, so first of all, trust, right? I trust that my God is good. I trust that my future is bright. I trust that I have not yet seen the greatness of God. I trust these things. Then all of a sudden we have this foundation of peace, that we're not scrambling and running and freaking out. When we have this affirmation from the Lord about how precious we are, we're not always longing. These are the things that I'm thinking about in terms of the full versus craving.
Boy, I'd love to know from your own story, Lance, especially as a guy who's battled unbelievably, really, with fear and panic. It's just amazing how you've not only survived, but you've thrived in God, and you've gone on to comfort others and lead a church. And I mean, it's really amazing. But what thoughts did you used to have on repeat compared to thoughts you have on repeat now?
I think that one of them was that it's always going to be like this. I think it's very easy to fall into a mindset when things are so bad. When I'm really in a bad season of anxiety, I do not have any perception. I don't have any perspective to be able to say that one day it's not going to be like this, because you lock into it and you say, I feel like it's always going to be like this. I'm always not going to have enough strength. I'm always not going to be able to think clearly. And then over time, God has shown himself faithful, that I do not live in the valley of the shadow of death. I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And when I come out of it, there's this bright sunshine, and the Lord said, please mark this day.
Mm-hmm.
Mark that there is a day when you don't feel like that. And when God is faithful time and time again, when you enter into it, as irrational as it is, I've been able to say, no, I believe, I choose to believe that one day I will have a bright day. It may not be today. So that's one renewal piece. The other one is God has shown himself so faithful that I do not have a fear that my fear and panic disorder problem will limit God.
Wow.
In my life, I have demonstrated that I have an extraordinary full life. I've traveled all over the world. I've spoken in front of thousands of people. I've written books. I speak at colleges. I've done almost everything that God has put on my plate to do. It has not stopped God. I think about people that are inspirational, like Johnny Erickson Tata, right? That you look and you go, surely being a quadriplegic would limit God. And yet she was launched into becoming a role model for the whole world. Not only did it not limit her, God said, I'm going to so embarrass the enemy that I'm going to use everything that hurts to bring life.
Ah, oh, so good. Here's an excerpt, because, you know, we tend to want to be zapped. And my next book, it's called Fully Alive. I'm super excited about it. Learning to Flourish, Mind, Body, and Spirit. It comes out in the fall. But it's the whole idea of pursuing healing and praying for a miracle, because we live in a quick fix society. I want to be zapped. And, you know, Jesus is asking the man on the mat, do you want to be well? And I think so often we don't realize that we put our own roadblocks in the way, because we're just waiting to be zapped. And that's why I loved what you wrote here. You said, we want all of our problems, difficulties, and troubles to simply go away. We think that God set up a system whereby if we love him enough, everything will be resolved instantly. But God does not work that way. If we walked into the bondage through 100 choices, he walks us out through 100 choices. Why not just heal us and take away our cravings overnight? Because we might not own the healing or respect the process, and that would leave us vulnerable to future slavery. God is in the business of permanent deliverance, not temporary rescue. Can I get an amen, people? I mean, that is so good. But I feel like, Lance, this is why many stay stuck, because they're just like, nope, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. I'm waiting for that zap. But we have to get up and start partnering with God in the process, don't we?
Yeah. We love all the stories that are like, so a guy was just laying there, and Jesus walks up out of nowhere, and suddenly he's like, you're healed. Okay, we just completely skipped the majority of the rest of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus says, hey, Peter. He's like, what? And he says, well, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And you would assume that Peter would go, well, you told him no, right? Yeah, I prayed for you. Anyway, when you come back, and he's like, what do you mean when I come back? And he's like, oh, yeah, it's going to be terrible. You're going to completely fail. Anyway, when you come back, I need you to to strengthen your brothers. You know what I'm saying? Like, we miss all those stories. We miss the story about the blind guy that kept shouting to get next to Jesus. Everyone's telling him to shut up, and everyone, you know what I mean? Like, we always want to go to the easiest scenario. We see this woman who's been bleeding for 18 years, and it's like, oh, well, that's cool that she got healed. Yeah, she bled for almost 2 decades, and she's walking through this brutal process, and when she got healed, there was a fullness there. Now, those are miracles. The reason why they're called miracles is they are the anomaly. God has all kinds of healing. If you cut yourself right now with a knife, most people's bodies will heal over time. God normally works over process and over time. If there was an instantaneous fusing of the wound and everything disappeared, that's called a miracle. But we assume that if we don't get a miracle, that God's not healing. Why do we assume that? He is healing. He's just healing slower because it's better for us. Miracles kind of ruin the point. We're not in heaven yet. We will be in heaven. Right now, we live in a broken world that we broke. God gave us Eden. We gave him garbage. And he's not content, so he wants to get us back to Eden again. But we're not there yet. Process is part of how it goes.
I know for me, Lance, that I've needed the process because I've had all kinds of fears and emotions tangled up with illness that needed to be untangled. If God would have zapped me, I would have still had the same fear bent, anxiety bent, insecurity bent around my weakness. And so it's been layer by layer. I'm not who I was. I've needed the process. And I think there's a power in the process. You know, I just think we need the process.
Yeah, yes. No, I think that a lot of Christians live scared because they've been shielded and they're in bubbles. And so they always wonder if God's going to catch them if they fall. And there is an anxiety of it. And so one day, God lets them fall. And then he picks up the pieces. They no longer have to wrestle with that, what will happen. He covered that fear and said, all right, my daughter, my son, we're not doing that anymore. You do know I'm faithful. I didn't go anywhere. I know it hurt, but you didn't die. You're all right. Everything that truly matters for you, I have covered in my hand. I'm okay, and you're okay.
Amen. Well, Lance, as we wrap and pray, I'm wondering if you pray for that person listening today who's, as they listen, they're realizing that it's time for them to get up, to partner with God, to maybe reset some thinking and to trust him in the process. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, that you are so good and wonderful, and we have been lied to by the enemy. Even our own minds are broken. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray, God, that you would move upon us so that we would suddenly have an awareness, like there would be a breaking through into a basement where a window is smashed and the light begins to pour in, and we start realizing that we have been manipulated, that we have been bullied, and we rise up with that holy anger, that holy irritation, where we shut down the enemy and we say, no, you are not the boss of us, and we allow you, King Jesus, to be prominent on your throne, to be able to shut down all things, to give us all things we need for life and godliness. Would you rescue us one step at a time, but would you also empower us to know your truth and dispel lies? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lance, please come back next month. I'll look forward to our next conversation.
Susie, you are not only extremely intelligent, you exude the nature of Jesus, and you are such a blast to talk to. Well, just wanted to say that.
Thank you. Made my day. That was Lance Hahn. Everybody, his book, The Master's Mind. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And as I said, a podcast will be up in just a bit at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, hour two, it's Talk to Me Thursday. Tune in a couple minutes to get the question of the week. I'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.